Methodist Church, it's great to be with all of you here this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, a rock and a redeemer. Be our teacher today. And help us to understand this text from the letter to the Philippians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that you're really hoping to see Bishop Carcano this morning. Instead, I'm here. You're stuck with me. You know, there's nothing like showing up and having people be disappointed. And so thank you, which has been my story lately. Just the other day, I went to pick up my daughter from a playground. And as soon as she saw me, she had the look of disappointment. Oh, Dad, you're here? Well, Bishop is sorry that she couldn't be here this morning. She felt it necessary to visit those that are affected by the fire. As you probably have heard, the campfire has destroyed essentially the entire city of Paradise. The fire is still burning. We already know that this is the worst fire in the history of California, with 76 known deaths and over 1,300 people still missing. 10 days after the fire, 1,300 people still missing. Some of you have met my wife, Jennifer, who is a United Methodist pastor serving at St. Paul's United Methodist Church in San Jose, next to San Jose State University. Her parents lived in Paradise. After working for many years, they finally built their dream retirement house 15 years ago. It's a beautiful house overlooking a gorge, surrounded by tall pine trees. There's a reason why Paradise is called Paradise. It's a beautiful place. Has anybody been there? And Jennifer's parents were just a few years removed from their retirement, and the fire destroyed their house. My father-in-law, Bob, is a director of a nonprofit organization. It's a program with a living facility for those with autism. He has over 60 clients and 250 people on staff, and most of them are living in Paradise. And so on November 8th, the fire started early in the morning, and it was spreading so quickly. I heard as fast as 80 football fields a minute. That's how fast the fire was spreading. With evacuation in order, what Bob did was, being a good boss, he stayed behind to make sure that every client, every employee could leave Paradise safely. By the time Bob felt he could leave Paradise, it was late into the night, and the fire had spread all over. What made this fire so deadly is that Paradise is higher up in the altitude. It's up on the hill. There are only three streets to leave Paradise, and one of them was completely blocked by the fire. And so Bob got into his car, a little Prius, and started driving in the fire. And the car got stuck. And so he had to abandon his car and wandered around until he found a stranger who was willing to give him a ride out of Paradise. And so both of Jennifer's parents are safe, thank God. And last I heard, all the members of Paradise United Methodist Church are safe. Bishop is visiting them today. But let's continue to pray for everyone who's affected by the fire. It's a little difficult to shift from that, but I have to tell you, I'm delighted to be here at Campbell United Methodist Church, to be with all of you. I want to thank Pastor Okion for the invitation to be here. I understand that you finished the stewardship series, and today is a day to offer thanksgiving. Is that right? As I thought about that topic, what came to my mind was a story about my daughter. She's 8 years old today, but when she was 3 years old, one day I was giving her a ride. I was driving. She was sitting in the back. And then I parked my car, and I came around to get her out of the car. And instead of thanking me, here's what she did. She screamed at me. She said, "No, Daddy, no, I can do this all by myself." I said, "All right." And I waited, and I waited. And I waited and waited. What happened was she couldn't unbuckle herself. So finally I asked her, "Is it okay if I help you with that?" And she said, "Okay." So I got her unbuckled, and then she couldn't get off the car seat. And so I helped her do that. And then she couldn't get out of the car because the ground was too far, too low. And so I literally held her as she stepped on the ground. And then she looked at me and smiled and said, "See, Daddy, I did it all by myself." There was never a thank you that came out of her mouth. In today's scripture reading from the letter to the Philippians, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." We know that Apostle Paul writes these words from a prison cell where he was held under capital charge. He says over and over in the letter, "I'm in chains, I'm in chains, I'm in chains." And you would think those words, "I'm in chains," and "rejoice in the Lord always," could not be found in the same letter. Sound like exact opposite, like oil and water. But to our surprise, these words appear together over and over and over in the letter to the Philippians. When Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," the word "always" is a Greek word, pantote, which truly means at all times, ever. And I also just heard that the anthem, is it Jole always? Jole's? And so he says, in all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord and be thankful. That's not easy to do. We know that Paul could do it, but it's not easy for us. It's not easy for some of us because we have a tendency to take things for granted. We have certain expectations, what we think we deserve in our lives. When those expectations are not met, we feel disappointed or even betrayed. I heard a story that goes like this. There was a young man named Bill, and he came from a very wealthy family, and he was about to graduate from high school. And it was the custom in that affluent neighborhood, in that community, for the parent to give the graduate a car as a graduation gift. And so Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and about a week before the graduation, they found the perfect, perfect car. And on the eve of the graduation, His father called him into his private study and told him how proud he was to have such a fine son. And then handed him a gift-wrapped Bible as a graduation gift. Bill became so angry, he took the Bible and threw it down and stormed out of the house. Bill and his father never saw each other again. And it was the news of his father's death that brought Bill back home. And one night, Bill was sitting down, going through the possessions that he was about to inherit. And he came across the Bible that his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened the Bible. And in it was a cashier's check, dated the day of his graduation, with the exact amount of the car they had chosen together. Can you imagine how much fuller Bill's life would have been had he learned to live with gratitude? Can you imagine how much fuller our lives would be if we learned to live with gratitude? Not just to say thank you, but to feel thankful deep inside for all that we have. But it's difficult to shift our minds. It's difficult to be thankful. Many of us struggle. And that's evident in the story that's found in the Bible. In the ancient world, leprosy was a terrible, terrible, terrible disease. Those who had it, their bodies were disfigured and they were cut off from everyone else. They were cut off from the normal society. There was only one thing that all lepers wanted, and that was to be healed. There's a story in the Bible where 10 lepers approached Jesus and pleaded with him to be healed. And when Jesus healed them, how many came back? Only one came back to thank him. The rest of them were all preoccupied with themselves. Well, I don't know about you folks, but I resonate with those lepers, those who didn't come back to say thank you. This is a confession, but I haven't always lived with gratitude. I haven't always lived with gratitude in my life. And so a few years ago, I decided to do something about it. And maybe many of you do this already, but this was a brand new thing for me. I started writing down a prayer of gratitude every day. Every morning, first thing in the morning. And like everyone else, I have days when I wake up and I'm not looking forward to whatever that I have to face. Especially as a superintendent. So many conflicts. So many complaints. You would not believe the kind of complaints that come to me. Not from this church, but from other churches. Pastor Okyeon used to be superintendent. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. Even on those days when I feel like I just want to stay in bed, and I made it a point of writing down a prayer of gratitude. And sometimes it is as simple as thanking God for a cup of coffee. Extra thanks if there's cream to go with it. And in their days when I see my children getting ready to go to school, and I write down a prayer of thanksgiving, to God, to have them in my life, that I'm so blessed. And over time, as I write these prayers of gratitude every day, what happened was there was a shift in my life, shift of focus from what I want, what I desire, what I covet, to being thankful for the things that I already have, the blessings that God has already poured into my life. The inspiration for the prayer of gratitude came from the book of Psalms. As you know, the Psalms is a compilation of prayer. In Psalm 139, psalmist offers thanksgiving for his own life. He says, "For you created," this is God, "for you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." He acknowledges life itself as a gift. This is a gift not to be taken for granted. This week for Thanksgiving, my wife Jennifer and I will be visiting Paradise to visit her parents, Bob and Linda. Our kids have been begging us to see their grandparents. We're going to go up there. We're going to see Bob and Linda. And I have to tell you, I'm just so thankful that they're alive. Life is a gift. Every day is a gift. I'm going to close with this story. It's a true story. During the Korean War, in the middle of the winter, there was a mother who was running for safety with her baby son. All she had was a blanket. And after running for days because of fatigue, because of snow, she finally fell down and she couldn't move anymore. And she felt her body starting to numb. And at that point, she did everything she could to try to provide warmth for her baby son. With her body wrapped around him, she eventually froze to death. Soon after that, American soldiers were passing through, and one soldier noticed something moving under this blanket next to a mother who had been frozen to death. He uncovered the blanket, and to his surprise, he found a baby, and the baby was alive. Now, soldiers were instructed not to be emotionally attached to the lives that they encounter. But when he saw what he saw, this mother protecting her baby, even in her death, he couldn't let it go. So he picked up the baby and took him home to America and adopted him as his own son. Fast forward 19 years, the baby grew up to become a young man, and he visited Korea. And he went to the field, the exact spot where his mother died, where he was picked up. He just stood there, and he took off his jacket that he was wearing. and laid it on the ground. And with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Thank you. Thank you. Now it's my turn to keep you warm." Folks, life is a gift. Every day is a gift, not to be taken for granted. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Meister Eckhart said this, if prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough. It will be enough.